Hey, if you have Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, I love Isaiah, don't you? Listen to this. People have all kinds of strange, weird ideas about who God is, what he does, and what he expects of us. Come now, he says. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Is that a promise? If you do this, I'll do that. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Father, be with us as we're here this morning. Open our hearts and minds to your word. Help us to gain strength this morning, perspective. Perhaps, Lord, to challenge us once again as your people that we have a mission, a great commission to take the gospel to every creature. And the time is tick, tick, ticking down. And so, Father, give us a sense of urgency about what we're doing. Empower us with the Holy Spirit to be bold in your name. Lord, even this morning, I ask your blessing on all those who are here this morning. We all have different needs, but Father, you know everyone. So Lord, even this morning, as you speak to us, if the Holy Spirit of God is pricking a heart, drawing a heart, Lord, let that heart respond to you today. Make it be an amen, amen. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. I named this sermon this morning, Irony. Because all last week and everything, I just kept, this is ironic. And so that's what it's about this morning, as irony. Last week, the SpaceX people launched its first rocket with astronauts out into space. And of course, Elon Musk is the person who is in charge of that. And they showed him on television. And he was just overcome with emotion, almost to the point of tears. He was so excited that that thing got off and did whatever it was supposed to do and all those kind of things. And so that space launch was being hailed as just a return of the United States of America back to go to space and all those kind of wonderful things. But Mr. Musk said this. He says, these are perilous times. Did you hear him say that? Much of what we hold dear is being threatened. Democracy, he said. Civility, he said. And truth. He went on to say, science and reason are in battle with conjecture, misinformation, and falsehood. He said, humans must prioritize the colonization of Mars so that the species can be conserved. He just went off the rail, didn't he? He said, it will be difficult, dangerous, and there's a good chance you will die. And I thought to myself, wait a second, I thought he was going too. So shouldn't it be a good chance that we will die? So he's not planning on dying, but maybe you know. He said, building a colony will require tremendous entrepreneurial resources. What's that code for? A lot of money. But I do want to say, and I don't know if I say it later on, he puts his money where his mouth is. He paid for that. He's not like AOC who asked us to pay for her boondoggles. He's paying for his own boondoggles. Well, Mr. Musk feared a third world war is what he's talking about, which will wipe out all humanity. That's why we got to go to Mars. He said, if there's a third world war, we want to make sure that enough seed of human civilization is captured someplace to bring civilization and revive it and to shorten the lengthen of the dark ages. Mr. Musk also went on to say, this colony is not some escape hatch for rich people. I think people had already accused him of that. Then he says, it's interesting, it's ironic what words people use. He said, it's the salvation of mankind. And he plans by the year 2050 to transport 1 million people to Mars. That's pretty ambitious. And Elon also said, there are going to be lots of jobs in the city I build. So he's not only going to save humanity, he's going to have a place that people can go, and there's not going to be any more inequality of jobs. There's just going to be, it's going to be what? I think it's going to be paradise. Notice, this modern day, I was thinking Exodus from Earth to Mars, he said he's going to save mankind. He says we're going to preserve all mankind's nobler virtues. So I guess when you get on the rocket ships or something, Jim, they're going to ask you in the line, you know, what's your virtue, buddy? And you say, well, that's the problem. You know, there's going to push them off to the side right away. But nevertheless, preserve those virtues. He says, society is cursed with social wrongs. He didn't say what, but presumably, I would suspect, he's talking about racism, greed, immorality, the lack of education reforms, no child left behind. Perhaps this great exodus will also be made up of intellectually superior people. Probably no subpar guys are going to go. So, you know, if it's just you and me here in 2050, you will know that we didn't get it to go. Well, maybe this new humanity needs a few dimwits, I think, don't you? Because somebody's got to build the place. Somebody's got to put some sweat, blood, and tears into whatever they're doing. Somebody has to do all that hard work. And then, of course, when they get it built, and Elon's got his little castle in the sky someplace, he'll probably want some people to come out and water the grass, don't you think? Cut the grass. So, got to have some dimwits. Well, it's utterly amazing and ironic to me how many themes that Elon Musk touched in his little conference that the Bible has already spoken stuff about. The thought came to my mind, and it's just my little pea brain. I'm one of those, you know, subpar folks. Elon, read this. Read this. You would get a whole new perspective on what needs to happen. Well, the problem is with Mr. Musk's plan is readily, I think, apparent to us who are Bible-believing people and who believe the Scripture. You see, the problem is there's a systemic problem with mankind on earth. And it's not going to change by going to Mars. Mr. Musk says, remember, these are perilous times. He said, everything we hold dear is being threatened. So, but here's the cold reality. When you transfer 1 million people from Earth to Mars, the instant the first guy's foot sets foot on the red planet, it's already a pandemic. Already. Why? Because we're a carrier. We've got a sickness in us. There's a problem in us. There's a problem, and that problem always generates the same things. The devil loves to use a little tiny word called hate to fuel everything he does. He wants to hate. He wants us to hate. He wants the white people to hate the black people, the black people to hate the Japanese to hate the Chinese. Have you ever been to any place in all the world where you've met somebody who said, I'm a Korean, and I just love the Japanese? Is that the typical response you think of a Korean pastor? Be honest now. I don't think so. because the Japanese came to Korea and enslaved Koreans. I remember being in a revival service, and the pastor pointed out the prospect. The guy spoke seven languages. Isn't that amazing? To me, it's amazing. I can hardly speak English. Spoke seven languages, and he was talking about, he was Chinese, he was talking about loving the Japanese. And he said, hold it. Because when he said that, he lost his whole audience. Because you see, the Japanese were ruthless, barbaric, dastardly. Hundreds, 300,000 people killed in Nanking over 11 days of orgy of murder. The Chinese have got a good idea. The Japanese don't like them. Listen, racism, greed, hatred, cruelty, man's inhumanity to man, crimes, murder, all these spring from the same virus. And that horrible virus that's in us is called what? Sin. And it's not going to do a bit of good to go from Earth to Mars if you take us with you. Because we're going to take it with us. And it's going to ruin the whole thing. You see, remember in the Bible it says, in the beginning there was a paradise. There was no death there. There was no cruelty there. There was no crime there. There was no racism there. The Bible teaches us that this one great truth is that we're all from one perfectly matched pair. So you say, well, you're a white guy. Well, okay, I could be, I suppose. Although... Since Mrs., what was the senator who was the Indian? Yeah. I found out that I'm more an Indian than she is. Yeah. Because my grandmother's grandmother was actually a Cherokee Indian. She didn't have to, dig through a picture and say, I think you got high cheekbones. No, they knew that. They knew that. Listen. Adam and Eve in the garden, everything was fine. It was an earthly paradise. Everything was good. There wasn't any problems. No hunger. Everything was fine. Man could eat of any of the trees of the garden except one. One little fruit tree that God took a little sign, put on there, do not eat. How many commands... The Ten Commandments are Ten Commands, aren't they? So how many commands are in the garden? One. Don't eat of this tree. You know, I think today the average human being, the average person, especially in our society, we don't care much about commands. We don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. We can't post them in our schools anymore. We can't put them in a public building. We can't put them in a courtroom. The Supreme Court has them over the top of them. One of these days, they're going to get in there and tear those babies down. So listen, however, one command, don't do it. Adam and Eve in a perfect place, a wonderful, marvelous garden, they were disobedient to that one command. And they messed up the whole thing for everybody. Sin breaks relationships between men and God. The reason why somebody hates you is not because you're black or white or Korean or Japanese or whatever, Hispanic, I don't care what you want to say. It's not that at all. The problem is they hate you because they're a sinner and Satan has inflamed that hatred in their heart and they're looking for a way to feel superior to somebody. And you're as good a candidate as any. All civilization is plagued with that. In truth, when we talk about sin, sin is not an isolated act. Each act of disobedience affects not only the person, the individual, the sinner himself, but it also affects others around, present and future. Sin has a hardening effect in our lives. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about, wherefore has the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. You know, as a pastor, I was just sharing this with one of my grandchildren the other day, that when I first came to Calvary Baptist Church, I just wanted to help everybody. Somebody came in and said, you know, pastor, blah, blah, blah. And I thought, can we help? Let's do it. Let's help. And then over the years, my heart's gotten hard. Did you know that? We've instituted a policy. I can't even give anybody any money. If they need some gasoline, we'll go down and buy some gasoline. Don't give them any money. If they need food, we'll go get them some food. Don't give them the money for the food. A little lady came over here, pulled up in the front, and she needed some insulin because she's a diabetic. I don't know a whole lot about that, but I know that's a serious thing. But there was one there that day who kind of wandered over by the car, and she looked into the car, and she said, that's not the right thing, or something of that effect. She said, my husband has that same machine, and that vial of whatever it was, insulin, won't fit in there, won't work in there. Oh, yes, it will, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? She was a panhandler, and her stick was that machine and that empty vial of insulin. And we are so silly as a people that 2 years later, Brother Don Lehner and I are out front, and the car pulls up, and I go over to the window, and this lady starts pulling out this machine with this empty vial of insulin and starts telling about that she needs this insulin, and she needs it now, because if she don't, she's going to go into whatever it is, and all those kind of things. And I said, wait a second. I said, I know you. You were here just a couple of years ago. And that's not the right machine. She said, I don't know where you got that. And I know that Don probably thought, boy, the pastor's just being so brutal to her. Because I told her, never mind, we're not going to help you. Might as well get in your car, start it up, and leave. Because you're just trying to rip us off. And so, like I said, I'm sure Don, you know, after she left, Don was standing there like this. Golly, pastor, you're a meanie. We get hard, don't we? I remember years and years ago, it was around Christmas time, the Christmas Bureau or something called us up and said they had a family, and they had six kids or something like that. They needed some coats and so on. As a church, we talked about it. We went and bought coats. We got this. We got that. All those kind of things. I took them down there to that house. And I'll tell you what, I felt so wonderful about that. I thought, we've really helped somebody this year. And about 2 weeks after that, somebody else calls who sounded just like that girl. And I said, you know, you sound like the girl that we gave the coat. No, we're different people. I said, well, let's meet over here, IUPU, so I can see your face. I said, oh, it's possible that your voices sound similar. She didn't show, of course. So I called the Christmas Bureau, whatever it was, and the Christmas Bureau said, we never do that. She said, if we have a family that's in need, we will ask you to help us, but whatever it is, we'll go to the Christmas Bureau, whatever it is, first, and we will see that these needs are met. We never give you a name of a person, an address, and the needs, and tell you to go there. What was that girl doing? She was ripping us off. And so you get ripped off enough, guess what happens? Your heart gets hardened. It shouldn't, friends. But it gets that way. And we need to have our hearts malleable and soft in the hands of the Lord Jesus all the time. Because there really are some people who we're supposed to be helping. There really are. The psalmist said, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Jesus talked about hope and love and faith all the time, didn't he? Over in John 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." There's a vast contrast there. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He goes on to say, "In this world you shall have tribulation." Don't think that there's not going to be problems. I would venture to say, until the Lord comes and delivers us, there is going to be problems. Great problems, tribulation. But he said, "Be of good courage. I have what? Overcome the world." So listen, I don't know about you. I remember Carl preached for me last Sunday. I appreciate that. But years and years ago, we went and talked to somebody who, they were drug addicts. And I don't know what that is. I mean, I know what it is. I've never had that. I've never done that. I've never smoked a cigarette. Oh, man. Aren't I just a weird person? I did chew a little chewing tobacco one time, and boy, that'll cure you real quick. Never want that again. So Carl was sitting there, and we were talking to this kid, and he was wanting to get help and all those kind of things. And Carl said to him, "Listen, if you we were going to go to Angola, put him in the Koala Center or something like that. We'll go up there. We'll take you up there. And, oh, yeah, tomorrow." Carl said, "No. If you don't go today, you'll never go." Guess what? He never went. Guess what? In a few months, he was dead. And his wife was in jail. She was a nurse at St. Joe. She was stealing the stuff that he was taking. Listen. We've got to recognize that there are hurting people out there, and we're the ones that need to help them. But we don't need to do those what they're asking us to do is perpetuate their problem. And what we need to do is give them the answer to their problem. Musk said, "We're living in perilous times." My goodness, that word just jumped out to me. The Apostle Paul says over in 2 Timothy 3:1, "Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Paul goes on to say, we shouldn't expect things to get better, but worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Fleeing to Mars will not bring about a heart change in anybody." Mr. Musk says, "While science and reason are in battle with conjecture, misinformation, and falsehood." I don't want to say that this is it, but I think science and reason are his two pillars of faith. Conjecture. Conjecture is defined as an inferred form without proof or sufficient evidence. When all these doctors some months ago were making these models for the COVID-19, what they were really doing, you know what they were really, you're going to hate me for this. Conjecture! They didn't know anything. Oh, they might have known a little something more than I know, but that's not saying much. Listen, too many times, science is wrong. The Apostle Paul also says over in 2 Timothy that we are ever learning, but never coming to what? The knowledge of truth. I think if anybody lives in an information age, we do. You can go to your computer and you can look all kinds of things, all kinds of statistics, all kinds of things about history, and all those kind of things are right at our fingertips, aren't they? And surely we have made medical advances. We've made advances in travel and all kinds of things. But man's duality, his sinful nature, the old sin man versus the new man, is still there. Last week I arrived in Louisville on Friday night. I'm just cruising down the highway, not paying attention to anything. It was a beautiful day. And I get to Louisville, Kentucky. just in time to see that duality at work. I noticed there were some things that were different. My son's apartment is on 2nd Street. The apartment is like this. It's a big block. And then there's 3rd Street, and there's more of the apartments on the other side. You come over 2nd Street Bridge, I'll just give you a clue. Come over 2nd Street Bridge to go into Louisville, you don't have to pay the toll. The other one, $4. So mark that down, Rob. Save $4, go to 2nd Street Bridge. So I go, I park in the parking lot, and I'm probably no farther from here, I parked my car, than Matthew sitting back there in the booth from the street. I didn't know that 3rd Street was the street. They were massing down on the river to march up 3rd Street and break windows and set things on fire and do all this kind of helicopters going all over the place. I took Hugo out. What time was that? 9:30? I don't know what time it was. Still a little bit of daylight. Walked outside, and there was people on the street, bullhorn, rah, 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 rah. Couldn't even understand what they're saying. All kinds of stuff going on down there. Every balcony on that side of the apartments, people were up there hollering and cheering or booing or, you know, I don't know what. And so I thought, hey, I said this very intelligent thing. I said, hey, what's going on here? And those people on the second floor looking down at me thought, it's the riots. They didn't say stupid, but I think that's, you know, the riots. Yeah. So I went over to the edge and looked down the street. Hey, there's all kinds of people in the street over there. They're not 15 feet away from my car sitting there. I thought, well, when I wake up in the morning, my car is really going to be black. It's going to be burnt to the ground. But they missed it somehow or another. They got McDonald's down the street there. But listen, it was just chaos. I saw two teenage girls, white girls running down the street, and they were in shorts and some kind of little tops, and I thought to myself, girls, you're grossly inappropriate dress for this riot. You should have had some pads on or something, you know, carry a club or something. I don't know what they thought they were doing. But after all that, we had to take Todd to Cincinnati on Sunday. And I told Sonia, I said, listen, that was last Sunday. I said, we've got to get back to Louisville before dark. Because they're going to be rioting up and down 3rd Street again when it gets dark. I want to be out of town before that happens. And so we took the van back to the rental place. We came back, got in my car. It still had glass in it and everything like that. And we took off down 2nd Street. And we go over the 2nd Street Bridge. And you just kind of pop up a little bit. And you can see over in Indiana, there was 4 police cars over there, lights going. I thought, oh, no, what's happening now? So we pulled down there. You know what they were doing? People from Indiana who are trying to get to Louisville, turn around, go home. You're not getting across the bridge. They were limiting those people who were coming in from outside to join in the activities and festivities down on 3rd Street. And I thought, whew, 50 more feet and we're in Indiana. We're going home. Listen, it's amazing. These are crazy, perilous times. And science and reason cannot fix it. If it was reasonable to do some of the things they were doing, they wouldn't be doing them. Fleeing to Mars, again, is not going to change it. You know, during the 1600s, there were some men and women who were in Europe, boys and girls, all kinds of folks. And guess what they did? They fled from Europe to the, what was it called here? New World. And you know, actually, the United States of America, this great experiment, they actually inflicted ideas that really did change society in North America, not in South America, because the people who came to North America came looking for religious freedom to read their Bible and worship as they wanted to. The people who went to South America, guess what they were looking for? gold. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Listen, there are many, many reasons why we have been blessed so as Americans. But the main reason is there were biblical concepts that were worked into the birth of this nation and worked into this document that we call the Constitution of the United States. Biblical, eternal ideas, great ideas, wonderful ideas. If you will be obedient to me, verse 19, you shall eat good of the land. But if not, no, hold it, real quick. I'm not talking about religion. I don't even like religion. You say, well, I thought you were a pastor. I thought you were, I guess I am, but I don't like it. I see nothing good in religion. I think to myself, when Paul was in Acts 17, he goes to Athens. Of course, he goes to Athens after he was Acts 17, verse 5. And remember that passage, Dennis says, were certain lewd fellows. Beautiful stuff, isn't it? The reason Paul went to Athens from there, they were rioting. They were rioting. And so he goes to Athens. And he says to the Athenians, he says, I perceive that you guys are way too superstitious. You've got idols for everything. You've even got an idol to the unknown God. You know what that word superstitious means? Religious. You're just way too religious. Way too religious. His spirit, the scripture said, was stirred in him when he saw this city given, the scripture says, wholly over to idolatry. Go back and read that little word. Paul was saying this whole place is just swamped with idols. Never seen anything like it. Athens had some of the best philosophers. One of my degrees in college, which that explains stuff, doesn't it, was in Greek philosophy. They had some of the best architecture. They had some of the most beautiful statues, all those kind of things. It was actually kind of a center for learning from the world, wasn't it? But they didn't know, in all their knowledge, all their learning, all those things, they didn't know the true God. And Paul said, I'm here to tell you about him. Now the scripture said, some said, okay, let's hear more. And some said, this guy. Yeah. Listen, religious people. I'm using that word in a negative way. I think religion is going to sweep more people into hell more than bars and drugs and brothels, and you go on. Because these people are laboring under a falsehood. They're laboring under a false ideology that says that you're okay to do these things and continue in them. And I'm there anyway. I might as well do this a little bit more. There are going to be some folks, I really think this is going to be the case, that are going to go and stand before the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is going to start saying something to them, and they're going to say, but I was a Baptist! I was a Lutheran! I was a Methodist. Man, I was a Pentecostal. I could speak in tongues and run around, jumping around. I could jump five pews and slide under the other one. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because that's religion. It's religious ritual. It's all kinds of things that edges out the truth of the word. And listen, those kind of labels don't mean a thing. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in your heart, or it's nothing. It's a waste. You're wasting your time, your energy, and all those kind of things. I saw an interview there in Louisville of a black man after the riot, demonstration, whatever. He was from Louisville, and he said something about stressing the idea of voting. Some people were saying, yeah. Other people were going, bleh. But he said this. It may well be smart for all of us to start looking at what we've been voting for and what it's been producing. And then he really crossed the line. He says, you know, the mayor of Louisville, Kentucky is a Democrat. The governor of Kentucky is a Democrat. I quote, maybe we need to use our votes for someone who has values and knows Jesus as Lord. I think they were ready to stone the guy. I really do. Listen, going to Mars is not the answer. But I'm impressed with Mr. Musk because he does put his money where his mouth is. Listen, we've got plenty of folks in this world willing to spend your money for some of their stuff. So at least that, he's drinking his own snake oil anyway. The slogan, Black Lives Matter, have you looked that up? That's not just a slogan, actually. It's an organization. Have you heard of this organization called Antifa? These are organizations. It was founded in 2013, of course, after the acquittal of that guy who was Trayvon Martin and all those kind of things. But it's a global organization. That's the reason why they could protest over in London. There wasn't anybody got shot in London, I don't think. But its mission, read it, it's look it up on the internet. Its mission is to eradicate white supremacy. So you can put in parentheses off to the side, white people. These people are more prejudiced than anybody ever thought about being. Walt Blackman, who was an Arizona legislator, called Black Lives Matter a terrorist organization. Woo! Well, let me tell you, remember Lois Lerner? She was in charge of the IRS when people wanted to get, you know, 501c3 status for different groups, like the Tea Party. And she denied a whole bunch of those groups, basically, it looks like, just because they were conservative, she didn't like them. But did you know, now listen, Black Lives Matter, I think, is a terrorist group. I really do. Antifa, I think, is a terrorist group. If Lois Lerner can call us as Baptists terrorists, I think I can call those other people terrorists. Because I haven't thrown a Molotov cocktail through the window yet. Not yet. Listen, it's irony when you think about the phrase. When you think about the phrase, no justice, no peace. And they turn around and destroy private property and kill people. Isn't that breaking the law? We want the law! We want the law! But we're just going to destroy it. It's craziness. It's craziness. It's irony. It's irony. One more thing. I had about 15, but anyway, one more thing. No, I do. I got three more. The folks that support some of these groups, like Antifa, Black Lives Matter, and all those kind of things, those are the same folks who support Planned Parenthood. Did you know that? Yeah, they do. The irony is, to me, that the organization, Planned Parenthood, was founded by a lady called, her name was Margaret Sanger. She was a horrible racist. She thought what we need to do is kill these blacks, gypsies, and mongoloid people. Get them out of the way. And so today, when you hear something like Mrs. Clinton say that she was for birth control, you know what her birth control was? Cut their heads off. That's what her birth control was. It's systemic. It's in us. It's the problem. COVID-19. What, is that what we're in right now, this COVID-19 thing? I think it is. I couldn't find the latest statistic on this. But the latest statistic I found was 91,558 people have contracted the COVID-19. I was trying to find out how many did. I saw that sometime, but I couldn't find it. You know how many people have died from the seasonal flu? 4,700. So the COVID thing, it's worse than the flu, seasonal flu. 91,558. How many people were aborted in the United States of America last year? Do you know how many? 118,000. 79% of all abortion clinics are located in minority communities. I wonder if they're targeting people. White women, it says, are 5 times less likely to have abortion than a black woman. Black women have the highest ratio of any group in the United States in the abortion count. My friends, they're killing black babies by the hundreds of thousands every year. And we're out there in the street saying Black Lives Matter. And the guy that's saying Black Lives Matter is supporting that. Something's not right there. There's no logic there. There's no reason there. There's no science there. The problem is there's hatred there. And they can't see their nose because it's on their face, and they're going the wrong way because they're sinners, and they're dying, and their eyes are blinded to the truth of God, and it's us who have the truth. And we've got to be a little bit bolder and point out some of those things and stand up like that guy did in the street in front of that mob and say, listen, we've got to do something different. Friends, as Christians, as born-again believers, we've got to do some things that are different and carry the message of Christ to the whole world. Irony. We want to go to Mars for the solution. And God the Father sent Jesus for the solution. God's already prepared a place where there's no sin. Already. God has a plan to restore the earth. Revelation 21 talks about what? A new heaven and a new earth. I don't know a whole lot about Mars. I did see a documentary the other day. It was Arnold Schwarzenegger, and it was something that he was going to Mars because something, he had a thing stuck up his nose and all kinds of cool stuff. You know, just highly statistically factual film. Well, listen, God's already got the solution. He's going to make the place new again. No tears there, no death, no sorrow, no cry. Behold, I make all things new. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Do you know Jesus? Then your mind has been set free. You can see. And in seeing, you must look with compassionate eyes at those who are blind. They're rushing headlong like lemmings over a cliff into the abyss. And we've got to be the people saying, no, don't go that way, brother. Come with me. Let me share you. Buy them a Bible. Whatever it takes. That they might know Christ. And the Holy Spirit's job is what? To convict and to draw. That's not our job. That's His job. But the Holy Spirit's job is also to set us on fire. Lord, amen. We'll get as much energy as those folks in the street. Great things are going to happen. World's going to know once again what God's plan is in Christ. Father, as we're here this morning, it's perilous times. Most of it doesn't make any sense to us, other than it's the unfettered loosing of evil. And Lord, we need to stand against it, not give ground to it, but be bold and speak about what Jesus has done. And it's available to all men, not just to blacks or whites or Chinese or whatever, to all men. It's easy. Anybody we meet is a candidate for the salvation of God. Help us to be about doing your work this week, Lord. Send somebody by. Help us to speak a word of encouragement, at least. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.